The theme of the scriptures is the promise of Christ and the coming of Christ and the meaning of that. And you can lose that in pietism.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the White Horse Inn radio show, speaking at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference.
The common emphasis is the emphasis on sanctification. Sounds good, biblical, it is. But you get the emphasis on the wrong syllable, and we'll lose our own children.
You can listen to Dr. Rosenblatt's presentation, Making the Case Against Pietism, and all of our presentations from this year's conference on our new audio DVD. For a donation of $300 to Issues, Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo on our homepage, issuesetc.org.
You'll find your greatest concentration of atheists not in the Soviet Politburo, but in the editorial offices of the New York Times.
The way you fight this is by never making the compromise to begin with. If you don't compromise and understand that their technique is to short-circuit your thinking and get you to be able to make these little baby steps, they're going to be the ones in control.
I'm a pastor. I deal with issues pastorally. I deal with issues constantly. I deal with issues carefully but persistently. And I'm not a bull in a china shop, but I'm going to be faithful. You can count on that.
Confessional Lutheran Deadheads love Issues, Etc.
Well, unfortunately, it is a misconception that is entertained by a lot of Christians. I would say that if probably a majority of the Christians in the world, if they stop and think about it, might have bought into this misconception. The Roman Catholic Church, that's the church. It started with the apostles. Now, the reason I say most Christians is because most Christians are Roman Catholic, right? The vast majority of them are. But there are a lot of Lutherans and Protestants who believe, well, that's essentially right. We didn't come along. Our beliefs, our teachings, our confessions, our understanding of the scriptures didn't come along until the 16th century. Or afterwards. Is that true? What do we do with Christians? And in particular, the great teachers of Christendom from the very first years and centuries of the church's history. Do we hand them over to the Roman Catholics and the Eastern Orthodox and say, they're yours? Or can we Lutherans say that they are our fathers in the faith? Two. Greetings and welcome to a special live remote broadcast of Issues Etc. on this Sunday night, July the 21st. We're coming to you tonight from the Renaissance Hotel in downtown St. Louis. St. Louis is hosting the Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest for the first hour of this live broadcast. We're going to be talking about the Lutheran Reformation and the early church fathers. In hour two of this live broadcast, Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, is going to join us. We're going to be talking about the formation and the training of pastors. That's in hour two on this Sunday night. Now, you can join us. You can give us a call just like you would during the regular weekday program. We can take your phone calls, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can go to our Facebook fan page. We have left space at our Facebook fan page for you to leave questions or comments on the Reformation and the early church fathers for Pastor Will Whedon. Facebook.com/issuesetc. Facebook.com/issuesetc. The listener with the best question or comment during this first hour on the Lutheran Reformation and the early church fathers will receive the devotional book, A Year with the Church Fathers. 1-877-623-MYIE or Facebook.com. Pastor Will Whedon is a regular guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's been very kind to give us some time this evening out of his very, very busy schedule here at the 65th Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you, Todd. A joy to be with you.
Let's start out dealing with that claim made by the Roman Catholic apologist, sometimes accepted without any kind of thought by sons and daughters of the Reformation, that their church, the Roman Catholic Church, has the fathers. It goes back to the early church, our church, or they would say your church. It didn't come along until the 16th century.
Yeah, it is a very common tactic that Roman Catholic apologists or Eastern Orthodox apologists will use to plant a real seed of doubt in people's minds about the actual history of the Reformation itself. And it totally misunderstands what the Reformation was about. It was a reformation, not a creation. There was no church created in the 16th century. But there was an attempt to reform the church on the basis of the gospel, the sacred scriptures. And this attempt was in part successful, i.e. the Lutheran church, and in part unsuccessful, the church that continued under the papacy. And the claim that the fathers belong simply to the Roman Catholics is false. One of the things you'll hear is that they'll say, well, you know, you Lutherans, well, you may like the fathers, but you pick and choose. You pick and choose the passages in the fathers that you really like, and you ignore the passages that you don't. That is not true. It is true that everybody, Roman Catholic, Lutheran, Eastern Orthodox, you name them, everybody selectively reads the fathers in the sense that no one agrees with everything that any father said. There's a wise saying that the fathers tended to be about 80% right.
And then there's the 20% that, whatever 20% that might be.
And they vary father to father as to which one is really, it's hard to top St. Augustine on grace and against the Pelagian teaching, against the idea that there is the necessity of your first cooperation to cause the grace of God to come to you or be effective to you. I mean, he wipes that out. He's excellent on it. But he's not so swift when it comes to the doctrine of predestination, and he's happy to talk about God predestinating, you know, most people go to hell. So, you know, every church group recognizes that there is in the fathers a mixed bag. And the Lutheran Reformation has about it, I believe, at its very heart, the heart of the fathers with them. The great 19th century theologian Krauth, he said, what we look for in the fathers is not our theology, meaning our doctrinal schemata, if you will, but our dogma. It is the basic doctrine that we're confessing here. Is that found in the fathers? And he argues, and I think quite brilliantly, that absolutely every one of our dogmas is found in the fathers.
Okay, before we go on to talk about kind of what a father is and, mm-hmm. and what a distinctively Lutheran approach to the church fathers is, don't we do the same kind of thing even with our great teachers of the Reformation, like Martin Luther?
Gotcha.
Don't we say he was about 50% right most of the time?
Yeah, hopefully a little bit more than that. But I mean, he had some really horrible things that he taught and said. And, well, you know, there's not a Lutheran today that would say, oh, yeah, you know, what he said there about the Jews, you know, the horrible quotes from him up in the Holocaust Museum. You know, it's like, oh, well, we agree to that. No, of course we don't. We recognize that here's a sinner and he missed the boat here. And that recognition that we treat our own theologians that way, it's the same way that we treat all the church fathers. And what it comes down to, the first area we're going to talk about really, is you weigh all of the fathers and everything they say in the balance of the sacred scriptures. The sacred scriptures are going to be the umpire. They're going to be the judge. And it is they that will decide the truth of something. And we'll hear how the fathers appeal to that.
What is a father? I mean, it's not like it's an official club. What is a church father?
Well, the church recognized in these men most often sanctity of life. They recognized these were people in whom you could see the work of the Holy Spirit. Many of them suffered greatly for the faith, martyred many of them. If not martyred, many of them were suffering as confessors. I think of St. John Chrysostom, one of my favorite church fathers, and a man who he went head-to-head against the Empress of the Roman Empire. Maybe not the smartest thing to do, but he wasn't going to back down. You know, he's calling her to repent. And he died suffering in exile. But the last words out of his mouth, glory to God for all things, even for being able to die, even for being thrown out of office. It's okay. God gets the glory for all things, and I am at peace with that. That showed in the man's it showed his sanctification. The church, therefore, recognized him as a saint. They say this man is truly a saint. And I would also say then a definition that I might suggest based on something we said earlier is, you know, when they're about 80% right, you got a pretty that's pretty good.
Okay, so we're talking about men who have not only in their time, but through the test of history,
yes,
had their teachings and their life.
Yeah.
And
generation after generation has checked those things against the scripture and said, man, that man had it down.
Now, someone might be surprised to open up the Lutheran Confessions and see long quotations.
They're all over the place.
From
right.
early church fathers, and they'd say, I thought we believe in scripture alone. What are we doing quoting these old guys, as good as they may
mm-hmm.
be?
Well, the Lutheran Church always believed that these men are not the foundation for anything that we teach, but they're witnesses to what the scriptures taught. And they show how what the scriptures proclaim has been confessed throughout the years. So the Lutheran confessions, whenever they turn to the fathers, turn to them to say, look, what we are saying right now is not novel, is not new. You can find this in the very words of the fathers themselves. Check it out. They say the same thing.
Is that, in essence, the Lutheran approach to the fathers, to listen to them, not uncritically, but to listen to them for that? The term you used before was dogma, the very bones of our faith.
Yeah. We do not burden the poor fathers with infallibility. We know that that was something that's given to the sacred scriptures alone. And so we don't pretend that a father can't get something wrong. We know the fathers can get things wrong. But we know that these are men who, having walked the path of holiness, trusting in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, these men are powerful witnesses to the gospel itself.
It is often contended, and we'll get to this on the other side of the break, that you can search the church fathers and not find the Reformation truths. And here we're talking about essentially those solas of the Reformation. You can't find faith alone. Now, you can find fathers who say things that sound like they're denying faith alone, but can you find the faithfulest of the fathers confessing that salvation comes through faith alone? What about grace alone? Can you find it in the fathers? Can you find scripture alone in the church fathers? We'll answer all those questions with Pastor Will Wheaton on the other side of the break. It's Sunday night, July the 21st. We're broadcasting live from the Renaissance Hotel in downtown St. Louis, right outside the Majestic Ballroom, on the occasion of the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod 65th Triennial Convention held here in St. Louis. Our call-in number, your questions and your comments on the Reformation and the early church fathers, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc.
Rick Warren is the center of a spiderweb network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Roseborough speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hey, St. Louis. How would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Sunday night, July the 21st. We're broadcasting live from the Renaissance Hotel in downtown St. Louis. St. Louis is hosting the Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. In this first hour of this live remote broadcast, we're talking with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, about the Lutheran Reformation and the early church fathers. Will, does the Lutheran confessions themselves, do they specifically address how the fathers are to be handled or read?
Sure they do. First thing, in the apology, we have a very clear statement about this. They're not burdening them with infallibility. We confess in Apology 26, paragraph 95, they were human beings who could err and be deceived. Just a very simple statement. They were men of flesh and blood like us, and they could be wrong. Furthermore, the proper use of them is treated in the formula of Concord, the epitome, the introduction, in paragraph 2. It says, other writings of ancient or contemporary writers, whatever their names may be, should not be regarded as equal to the sacred scripture. All of them together should be subjected to it and not be accepted in any other way or with any further authority, and here's what I said before, than as witnesses to how and where the teaching of the prophets and apostles was preserved after the time of the apostles. You know, you can read St. Augustine and go, oh, there's St. Paul's teaching about grace. There it is right there. We note that even the Augsburg Confession, we'll note that it's this is grounded so clearly in Scripture, and it is not contrary to the universal, the Catholic Church, or even the Roman Church, as far as you can know about that from its ancient writers. So they're willing to say, hey, this is what we confess. You test it out first against the foundation of the sacred scriptures. And then if you're saying that's not how the scripture should be interpreted, we're saying, hey, is this not of a piece with how the fathers interpreted? And we provide the fathers as witnesses.
Okay, so just one more question on that.
Mm-hmm.
When we hear, say, the Roman Catholic apologist or the Orthodox apologist, when we hear them either misreading the fathers, but probably more likely accurately reading the fathers where they err,
mm-hmm.
for things that are not taught in Scripture, what is our best response to that?
Oh, our best response is to be able to look at that and say, we think that Father got that wrong. And we say we got that wrong on that point because of this Scripture. And we show the Scripture.
Let's talk about Scripture in the fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Can we find the fathers explicitly saying that Scripture alone is the sole norm, the sole source of all teaching and practice in the church?
Well, I'm going to say on this one, not in so many words, the word alone, I mean, there, but listen to what they do say, and you tell me whether or not it's the same thing as what we mean is when we say all teaching is to be judged by Scripture alone. Listen to this. St. John Chrysostom, Homily 8, on repentance in the church. He says, regarding the things I say, I should supply even the proofs so that I will not seem to rely on my own opinions, but rather prove them with Scripture so that the matter will remain certain and steadfast. So St. John Chrysostom says, just because I say it is no ground for anything. The ground for something being certain and steadfast is that it's from the Scripture. More, St. Gregory of Nyssa, in his On the Holy Trinity, he says, let the inspired Scriptures be our umpire. The vote of truth will be given to those dogmas that are found to agree with the divine words. In other words, again, let the Scriptures be the acting judge. Let them decide whether or not what we say is the truth of God. What about this from St. Gregory of Nyssa also? We're not entitled to such license. I mean, of affirming whatever we please. We make this Holy Scriptures the rule and the measure of every tenet, and necessarily fix our eyes upon that and approve that alone, maybe here's our alone, which can be made to harmonize with the intention of those writings. The Scriptures alone.
Does that mean, and maybe this helps us understand the Father's approach to Scripture and to the Church's tradition, does that mean that they said, look, in kind of a Reformed or Calvinist way, if it isn't in the Bible, it's forbidden?
No, although there are, it's odd that you would bring that one up, because the next passage I wanted to point out almost sounds that way from St. Basil the Great. He says, listen to these words, what is the mark of a faithful soul? You know, how do you tell a real faithful soul? To be in these dispositions of full acceptance on the authority of the words of Scripture, not venturing to reject anything nor making additions. For if all that's not of faith is sin, and as the Apostle says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, everything outside Holy Scripture not being of faith is sin. Wow.
Okay. How is that not him saying in kind of that Calvinist regulative principle? If you can't find a chapter and verse for it, the church should not, is forbidden from doing it.
Well, because he had other writings where he's very clear speaking about the value of unwritten traditions, for example, and on the Holy Spirit. You cannot take these words to mean that just because a tradition was not written in Scripture, that it would be regarded as not valuable for the church. He is explicit in affirming things that are not written in Scripture as still being of value to the church.
Is part of the proof of that method of Scripture alone also the fact that when these fathers address heresies, address mm-hmm. problems, address things, they almost invariably cite Scripture they don't cite canon law.
No,
they cite
and they don't cite themselves. You know, they turn to the sacred Scriptures. Just two more passages on this particular issue, I think, that are very helpful. This is St. Cyril of Jerusalem. This is a catechetical lecture. In other words, he's talking to the people who are just becoming Christians, newly instructed in the faith, right? What does he say to them? He says, concerning the divine and holy mysteries of the faith, not even a casual statement must be delivered without the Holy Scriptures, nor be drawn aside by mere plausibility and artifices of speech, even to me, who am telling you these things. Don't give absolute credence unless you receive the proof of the things that I announce from the divine Scriptures. The salvation we believe in depends not on ingenious reasoning, but on the demonstration of the Holy Scripture. Our salvation, he says, depends on demonstrating from the Holy Scriptures. Catechetical Lectures number 4. And even stronger, I think, this is one I absolutely love. St. John Chrysostom, Homily 33, Acts of the Apostles. He says, so a heathen comes and says, you know, I want to become a Christian, but I don't know who to join. There's so much fighting and factions among you, so much confusion. With which doctrine am I to choose? How should you answer him? Each of you, he says, asserts, I speak the truth. No doubt, this is in our favor. For if we told you to be persuaded by arguments, you might well be perplexed. But if we bid you believe the Scriptures, and these are simple and true, the decision's easy for you. If any agree with the Scriptures, he's the Christian. If he fights against them, he's far from this rule. Wow. Again, did you know that? I mean, he didn't say sola scriptura, but is not the content of what he's saying there precisely that?
And really, that's consistent with how Scripture speaks of itself.
Yes. Yes, indeed.
Okay. Let's turn to the next sola, if you will, of the Lutheran Reformation, this one being grace alone. And this is probably the one that, at least at the time of the Reformation, there was as much quibbling about what the fathers had to say, what the tradition of the church had to say vis-a-vis the Lutheran reformers. Do we find grace alone in the church fathers?
Yeah, I mean, there's so many instances there. Let me give you a few that I think are just amazing. Perhaps my all-time favorite here is actually a statement from St. John Chrysostom. Listen to what he says here. He says, God is a great lover of man. He didn't hesitate to surrender his son as prey in order to spare his servant. He surrendered his only begotten to purchase hard-hearted servants. He paid the blood of his son as the price. Oh, the philanthropy of the master. And don't you tell me again, I've sinned a lot. How can I be saved? You cannot save yourself, but your master can, and to such a great degree as to obliterate all your sins. Pay attention very carefully to the discourse. He wipes out sins so completely that not a single trace of them remains.
So what is he saying there?
He's saying that the goodness of your God is so powerful. The philanthropy, I love that term, the philanthropy of your master is so overwhelming that when he deals with you, he literally wipes out all your sin. And it's not something he says, you know, flat out there, it's not your deserving. It's his gift. And we got a lot that run that way. He's even more explicit, I think, when he talks and listen to this. He said, Oh, I want that one too. Let me back up. Okay.
He too said, many quotes.
Yeah, I know. He's so good. He's so good. He said, a righteousness of my own, not that which I gained by labor and toil, but that which I found from grace. If then he who is so excellent, Paul, is saved by grace, much more are you. For since it was likely that they would say that the righteousness which comes from toil is greater, he shows that that is dung in comparison with the other. For otherwise I, St. Paul, who was so excellent in it, would not have cast it away and run to another. But what is that other? It's that which comes from faith in God. That is, it's given by God. This is the righteousness of God. It is altogether a gift. And the gifts of God far exceed those worthless good deeds that are due to our own diligence. If that's not sola gratia, I don't know what is. But my all-time favorite on sola gratia from him is a little extended section where he says, suppose someone should be taken in the very act of adultery, the foulest crimes, be thrown into prison. Suppose next, judgment was going to be passed against him and that he would be condemned. Suppose just at that moment, a letter came from the emperor setting free from any accounting or examination all those detained in prison. If the prisoner should refuse to take advantage of the pardon, remain obstinate, choose to be brought to trial, to give an account, to undergo punishment, he's not going to be able then to avail himself of the emperor's favor. But when he made himself accountable to the court, examination, and sentence, he chose of his own accord to deprive himself of the imperial gift. That's how it was in the case of the Jews. Look how it is. All human nature was taken in the foulest evils. All have sinned, says Paul. They're all locked, as it were, in a prison by the curse of their transgression of the law. The sentence of the judge was going to be passed against them. A letter from the king came down from heaven. Rather, the king himself came without examination, without expecting an account. He set all men free from the chains of their sins. So all who run to Christ are saved by his grace and profit from his gift. But those who wish to find justification from the law will also fall from grace. They're not going to be able to enjoy the king's loving kindness because they're striving to gain salvation by their own efforts. They draw down on themselves the curse of the law. Because by the works of the law, no flesh shall find justification. If that's not grace alone, what is it?
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about the Lutheran Reformation and the early church fathers. It's Sunday night, July the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're broadcasting live from the Renaissance Hotel, downtown St. Louis. St. Louis is hosting the 65th Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are giving away this book, on the Lutheran Fathers, to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the Church Bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month, we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shop.logia.org. Shop.logia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shop.logia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shop.logia.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership, on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Don't know much about history.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lutheran Reformation, the early church fathers. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest, director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church and Missouri Synod. It's Sunday night, July the 21st. We're coming to you live from the Renaissance Hotel downtown in St. Louis. St. Louis is hosting the Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. By the way, you can read a document that we have listed at our website, the Lutheran Solas in the Fathers of the Church, compiled by Pastor Wheaton, our guest. At our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Okay, solely for the sake of time, let's talk about faith alone in the fathers.
Okay, real short. We certainly see it already in St. Clement of Rome. Maybe that's not surprising. Consider Romans, you know, he's right outside the time of the apostle there. And he says, similarly, we also, who by his will have been called in Christ Jesus, we are justified, not justified by ourselves or by our own wisdom or understanding or godliness, nor by such deeds as we've done in holiness of heart, but by that faith through which Almighty God has justified all men since the beginning of time. Glory be to him forever. Amen. That's in his letter to the Corinthians, paragraph 32. The word alone is not there, but he has excluded everything else. That's a very common thing. But you don't have to worry, because you're going to find the word alone there. We find it in St. Basil the Great, his very famous homily on humility. He says, this is the perfect and complete glorification of God, when one does not exalt in his own righteousness, but recognizing himself as lacking true righteousness, to be justified by faith alone.
He says faith Christ, alone.
Faith alone. Oh, there's even better. St. John Chrysostom, in his first homilies in 1 Corinthians, homily 20, he said, they said that he who adhered to faith alone was cursed. But he, Paul, shows that he who adhered to faith alone is blessed. Similarly, his epistle, on his words on the epistle to Titus, he writes, homily 3, for you believe the faith, why then do you add other things, as if faith were not sufficient to justify? You make yourselves captive, and you subject yourselves to the law. Wow. I mean, if you didn't know who said it, would you be tempted to think, oh, that's Luther?
Yeah, or the Confessions.
Or the Confessions, yeah. I mean, it's like, wow. No, that's St. John Chrysostom.
Okay, that not only demonstrates the incredible antiquity of these teachings, but that when you're talking about a guy like St. John Chrysostom, you're not talking about just kind of one of the fathers, are you? You're talking about one of the principal fathers.
Yeah, he's regarded as one of the principal fathers. We have a lot of his writings, a lot of his commentaries. Being the Antiochian school, we tend to appreciate him a great deal because he tends to be more literal. He doesn't have some of the flights of fancy that we see in the mystical tradition of interpreting Scripture.
Now, given what we've said so far, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, mm-hmm. I imagine there's abundant evidence for Christ alone in the Church Fathers.
Yeah, I mean, you can just chase down lots of that. One that I really love from St. Cyril of Jerusalem, he says, would you take this as an indestructible foundation? The cross. And you build on it the other articles of the faith. Sounds like David's scared, doesn't it? There it is. Christ alone is our theology, and Todd Wilkin, you know, the cross.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Here's another one that I really like, and this one, from St. Mark the Ascetic. He says, Christ is master by virtue of his own essence, master by virtue of his incarnate life. He creates man from nothing, and through his own blood redeems him when dead in sin. And to those who believe in him, he's given his grace. When Scripture says he'll reward everyone according to his works, do not imagine that works in themselves merit either hell or the kingdom. On the contrary, Christ rewards each man according to whether his works are done with faith or without faith in himself. He's not a dealer to be bound by contract, but our creator and redeemer. And there's another really great passage on by Cyril of Alexandria, where he basically says the key to unlocking the sacred scriptures is not just Christ, but even justification in Christ.
Are we going too far to say that these men, the best of them, were anachronistically Lutheran?
Yeah, I would never put it that way. I would say these men hold to the Christian faith, to which the Lutheran confessions also bear witness. It's kind of fascinating. If you study the Book of Concord, I don't think you can find the word Lutheran in it. It's the Christian Book of Concord. and it's just it doesn't pretend to be anything else but the Catholic faith.
Let's take some questions from our listeners, beginning with a listener in Louisiana. Jeremiah asks, how can we better understand the context in which the fathers wrote? How can we understand the fathers, how they responded to questions and controversies in the church? How can that help us responding to questions and controversies that face the church today?
You know, there are so many good writers on this, but one who is my all-time favorite for helping really get the context of the fathers is John Behr. He is an B-E-H-R. He is an Orthodox writer, and he writes on a book called The Way to Nicaea. And very helpful in seeing the development of the teaching as it goes along. He's got some really fabulous stuff in there about the role of tradition. It's very helpful. This is, you know, Irenaeus's opponents would appeal to tradition for what they couldn't find in Scripture. But Irenaeus argued that, hey, if it's not in the Scriptures, that it's not in the tradition. So very, very good stuff.
So they are, can they be our teachers on how to respond
to current things?
To current things?
Yeah, especially if you look through the different time periods where they were responding. A lot of people say that there's a huge similarity between the state of thought nowadays and the state that the church was facing in the second century with the Gnostics. That this is really at the heart of you know, how the fathers addressed that particular heresy, and the thought that was driving it is very relevant to today.
Okay, so with the caveat that none of them would be anachronistically called Lutheran, mm-hmm. A question from Tyson in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Yeah.
Which church father was the most Lutheran and which was the least, or is it really more of a hodgepodge based on the particular doctrine in question? Which was the most and which was the least, in your opinion?
The most, to me, is a flat-out tie between Augustine and Chrysostom, that they are both exceedingly great apostles of grace, and they just simply hold that up in their teaching. The least is probably grumpy old Jerome, fabulous for his exegetical insights, but when it came to the expressing or teaching the dogma of the church, he had a real kind of legalistic streak that ran through him.
Another question, this one from Eric in Abilene, Texas. He says, I have basically no knowledge of the church fathers, and that's not an uncommon problem.
Right.
But I've always been curious, is there a particular one you would suggest starting with? That is a fantastic question. Where would you begin if you didn't know anything about them?
You know, truthfully, there's a little, I'm trying to think of the exact name of the book, Early Christian Writings, I think is the name of it. And it's got Barnabas and the Ignatian epistles and the Didache and a few other things, and it's just a really helpful book for getting a flavor. And this is like the apostolic fathers, so in other words, right outside the New Testament, the writers, so it's most connected to the New Testament that way. It's most dealing with the same world, and it provides you a real good sampler of those fathers, and it was like a penguin book. So
what's the biggest obstacle there? Because we're talking about a gulf of both culture, and mm-hmm. You're not just dealing with one culture. You're dealing with a church that is already spread over many cultures. What's the biggest obstacle for someone, a neophyte, to the church fathers that they're going to have to overcome in kind of getting into these guys and their teachings?
I think people want to expect them to sound exactly like the church talks today. And we've had too many of theological reflection that has shaped how the church talks. One of the big things people struggle with is when earlier fathers speak in a way that sounds like they're embracing a heresy that at their time had not been defined and rejected. And that, you know, classic instances, it sounds at Saint Justin, martyr, at times sounds like he's espousing a word theology that the church finally said is not sufficient to express the mystery of Christology. But it was before the church had wrestled through to that. So when you're reading them, you got to, if I can put it this way, cut them some slack. The power of the gospel had, you know, been ignited in this apostolic period, but the church is grappling with what that revelation contained. It was a treasure house that what does this, you know, they would pick up a dogma and look and say, what does this mean? How does this connect to the other teachings? And at times they were struggling for words to put it in place. I mean, another classic instance, the church came to express the difference between hypostasis, person, if you will, and ousia, essence. But originally the two words were synonymous. Well, I mean, it's under the weight of trying to pour the scriptural content in that the terms were shaped. So when you see the early fathers, and again, a really fine example of this is in Cyril of Alexandria. He at times speaks in a way that you go, wait a minute, that sounds like he's a pure monophysite. He's speaking of one essence.
But he's using the word anachronistically
from our perspective. You're hearing a later... a distinction that he was not operating with.
So it's a little bit of a language barrier at times.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
All right. We're going to take another break. When we come back, a great question from John. Who is the most underrated church father and why? Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's director of worship and chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're talking about the Lutheran Reformation and the early church fathers on this Sunday night, July the 21st, broadcasting live from the Renaissance Hotel in downtown St. Louis. St. Louis is hosting the 65th Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. We're giving away a copy, A Year with the Church Fathers, to the listener with the best question or comment, 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet at issuesetc or go to our Facebook fan page. We have opened up a space there for your questions or comments for Pastor Whedon on the Reformation and the Early Church Fathers, Facebook.com/issuesetc, Facebook.com/issuesetc.
The church's music from the second century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Historic, authentic Christian radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Sunday evening, July the 21st, we're talking about the Lutheran Reformation and the Early Church Fathers with Pastor Will Whedon, broadcasting live from the Renaissance Hotel in downtown St. Louis. St. Louis is hosting the 65th Triennial Convention of the Lutheran Church in Missouri Synod. You can hear a little barbershop down the hall in the background. Here's a question, mm-hmm. kind of, if you can rank them, and maybe apples and oranges. Which of the church fathers is the most underrated, asks John.
You know, I would say one of the ones that people seem to be least familiar with, who I think is worthy of being familiar with, is St. Peter Chrysologus. He was the Archbishop of Ravenna in Italy, mm-hmm. and 5th century. Fabulous theologian. He knew how to write homilies in the almost modern style that were there short. He writes these short homilies that are simply dripping in gospel and real gold.
Is that where a lot of the best theology of the church fathers is found, in their preaching, not in their dogmatic writing?
Yeah, thank you. I think that's absolutely critical. You get a different picture if the Augustine, you know, say, is just the Augustine of the Confessions or City of God, any of his great theological works, versus the Augustine you get to meet when he opens up the scriptures and starts teaching the people. Same with Chrysostom. Read his stuff as that are sermons. You get a brand new insight into him.
Kelly in Canada has this question. One of the common Roman Catholic Eastern Orthodox critiques of the Reformation is that justification by grace alone through faith alone was not upheld or was not a central focus of the early church. Did Luther, Chemnitz, and the other contemporaries find their teachings on justification in the fathers? Let's deal with that central focus, because it's easy. Someone might say, well, Pastor, you've just been cherry-picking the fathers for these things. What about it being their central focus?
Yeah, I think that it's easy to say that for the fathers, justification is not their central focus as much as simply Christology. Christ is their central focus. And it makes sense. It was the time the church was mostly struggling with the big question of who. Who is the God-man? It's not that they're ignoring the work of the God-man, but they're recognizing that the who was the big dogmatic issue that was before them at the time, so that they could have a clear confession of who Christ is. Reformation is much more a question of what did the God-man do? What is his deed for us? Or even more accurately, it's a big question about what does the Holy Spirit do for us?
So we're talking about another one of those kind of how to read them in context, is
context.
To understand the big questions that they are always struggling with.
Right. And the issues that were so crucial to Paul in Galatians and Romans, those were issues that did not continue to be pressing in the church nearly so much as struggling out the implications of what he says Christologically in, like, Colossians. You know, what does it mean that he is the firstborn of or over all creation? That's where the focus was.
John listens in California. He has this question. He says, I share St. Augustine's birthday, November the 13th. Can you expound on the influence and similarities he had with and on Dr. Luther? That's a whole subject for a whole hour, but can you encapsulate Augustine's influence on Luther?
Well, I mean, Augustine was very influential on Luther. He was an Augustinian Aramite. And so he had read Augustine and knew him well, but he did come to some critiques of the great father. In fact, at one point he said, I think it was in the context of when he said sacramentally, he finally rejects some of Augustine's sacramental schemata, if you will. Mm-hmm. Augustine would talk about word or element. And sign was a really big thing for him, signum. And Luther says, there's more to it than this. There's the command of God, and there is the promise of God. And as Luther shifts his focus over to the promise, I mean, he begins to use, and I think he gets this mostly from Melanchthon, he uses a very biblical category instead of a philosophical category to explain the sacraments.
So is it safe to say that while Luther is obviously influenced by Augustine, it's an influence by way of kind of Augustine laying a foundation that Luther is able to, in some ways, build upon and maybe even improve upon?
Sure. I think Luther recognized some of the weaknesses. Because Luther was first and foremost a biblical theologian, I mean, he thinks out from the scriptures, he recognized that there was something foreign that Augustine famously said, late have I loved thee. And Luther finally would be saying, yeah, it was a little late. You had a way of thinking and seeing the world that finally you couldn't fit the biblical vision and dogma into that. So that's a distinction.
Another question. This one comes from Don. It says, I was reading the Church Fathers, and it was what convinced me of the truth of the confessional Lutheranism. In evangelicalism, Amen. Lip service is given to the fathers, but rarely are they read without trying to proof text some tidbit of doctrine.
Yeah.
And when one takes them as they are, they describe a Christianity that is nothing short of that outlined in the Book of Concord.
Yeah, you especially see it in the Augsburg Confession, I think. And I cannot urge you strongly enough, do not take my words for where, you know, if I'm quoting a father, that's why I give you the place. All these things, well, not all of them, most of them are available online. You can go and read them. New Advent has them up there. You can open up the Father and read the whole thing, not just the bit I give you. Don't take it from me that I'm not pulling them out of context. You go read the context. I think once you start reading the Fathers, you become kind of addicted. They're really great.
All right, so kind of reflecting all of this back around again, what do we do when we have a really obvious case of the Church Fathers going wrong? You mentioned Jerome, where he just becomes a kind of before-the-fact apologist for medieval Roman Catholicism.
Yeah, he's definitely into the penance thing. There are some really famous instances. I mentioned St. Augustine's double predestination. As a Lutheran, we just simply say that is a place where he used his reason to argue through to a logical conclusion that ends up contradicting what the sacred scriptures teach about God and his will. And there are several others that are, you know, we could just go down. With each of the fathers, there's oftentimes a sort of a famous oops that they have. You'll have to ask Dr. Beckwith next time you have him on whether or not it is really true that Hillary was weak on, you know, almost describing a docetic kind of experience for Christ on the cross. And he told me once that Chemnitz repeated that calumny, and it's not true. But I never really got to finish the discussion with him. But, I mean, Chemnitz has a fabulous article on this, by the way. In his Loci Theologici, he has a treatise, an entire treatise called On Reading the Fathers. And he is so great at going through and helpfully showing you, hey, this is where this particular father is great at confessing, and this is where you want to watch out for, you know, where he goes a little astray.
Is there an absolute must read? Or give us, since you're kind of well acquainted with these things, an absolute must read in terms of, say, three fathers, that if you're going to read any fathers and you're short on time, which three would you say must be read, not only to know the fathers, but to see the richness of their theology and their contribution to the church?
Well, you're obviously going to hear me say Augustine and Chrysostom. I would add to that also Ignatius. He's early. He's not original. He is primitive in so many ways, but it's very helpful. He is, again, on the doorstep of the New Testament, and that makes him quite valuable.
When we survey this broad swath of history, Will, mm-hmm. that is represented by reading these men who wrote, in some cases, 2,000 years ago, fresh from the feet of the apostles, do we see continuity in the life, the teaching, the preaching, the liturgy, the worship of the church reflected in all of their testimonies?
Sure you do. I mean, you'll read along and you'll go, oh my, that's the reality I live in the church, isn't it? You know, what you're going to find in them is sort of distinctive things that will stand out. You're going to find the confession of the real presence of the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist. That's going to be huge for them. You'll find out their utter faith in baptism to save. That's going to be huge. You're going to find their appreciation of tradition that is handed down, same as you find in the New Testament, where St. Paul will speak about holding on to the traditions that they've been taught. You find this in the Fathers. Their big concern is nothing new, nothing new. You have to imagine how important that was at a time when the New Testament itself had not been codified. They're still collecting the writings, you know. You might have three or four epistles and a gospel here and not over there. And as they're putting this together, they're like, how do we not go astray? We don't go astray by not we nothing new. We hold to what we're bleiben by Malten. We hold to what we've been given.
Pastor Will Wheadon is Director of Worship and Chaplain of the International Center for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Wheadon, I know you're extremely busy during this convention, but thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you. I'm honored to be with you.
Eric, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the book, A Year with the Church Fathers. Thanks for everybody's questions and comments. In hour two of Issues Etc. Live this Sunday night, July the 21st, we're going to be talking about the formation and training of pastors. Dr. Larry Rast will be with us, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The continuity that we find in the church, it's a testimony to Holy Scripture's power to continue to create that faith, to sustain that faith, to bring forth that faithful confession in generation after generation. And yes, in every generation there rises to the fore these men who confess Christ in a way that speaks in particular to the whole church, to the whole church historic, past and present. These are the fathers. We do well to listen to our fathers, not to forget them, and to listen to them. They have things to teach us. They are teaching these things as a continuous testimony to Christ, to his church, to the salvation, to the faith once delivered to all the saints. And they make this testimony faithfully. They make it constantly. And they give it to us, as all things come to us in the church, absolutely free. Think about a man writing and teaching and preaching 1,500 years ago. He was preaching to that congregation. He was writing for his fellow Christians or to those heretics in the church in his day. He had no idea that we would be reading him today. And yet, we are, and we do so because we find therein the truth of Holy Scripture and Christ alone. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour two of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
Did Martin Luther's political writings lead to the freedom of conscience, the separation of church and state, and German totalitarianism? Divine Kingdom, Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month. You can read an excerpt at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Divine Kingdom Holy Order by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Divine Kingdom Holy Order, The Political Writings of Martin Luther.